Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. It would be very disturbing to wake up and find out that you're dead. But what would be even more disturbing is to wake up in a morgue refrigerator and find out you're not dead. It really happened to a man in South Africa. Stay with us friends, we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you have any Bible question, we've got a number that you can call, and it's a free phone number. Write it down, call, ask your Bible question now, and it will be broadcast over hundreds of stations and satellite radio across the country and around the world. That phone number is 800-GOD-SAYS. We have lines open right now, so if you have a Bible question, pick up your phone right now and call in. We don't really deal with questions regarding dating and romance or finance, but if you have a Bible question, that's why we're here. 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word over the airwaves. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. Father, we pray for wisdom here in the studio as we search the scriptures. We recognize that it's your book. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened with a fact about a man who woke up and he was in the morgue. Ready to, well, to be buried. What an experience that must have been.
Well, and you know, it was compounded because they thought he had died. He had asthma problems or something, and they checked for a pulse, they checked for a heartbeat or breathing, and they said he's dead. They put him in a body bag, put him on a gurney, wheeled him into the morgue refrigerator, and he stayed there for 21 hours, at which point he woke up, and you can only imagine the things that went through his mind to find out that he was in this bag. He somehow got his head... he unzipped the bag, and boy, but he made quite a ruckus in there, and it scared the morgue attendants half to death. They ran out. They called the owner. He got scared. He called the police, who probably went in with their guns drawn to find out that this grandfather, late 50s, early 60s, was not dead, but very much alive. And I understand he's at home recovering right now from the trauma. But... you know, when we think about someone being buried alive, we've all heard those kind of macabre stories about graves that have been exhumed and they found claw marks or scratch marks in the inside of the coffin. The person had woken up and found out they'd been buried. And it can kind of give you the creeps. Some kidnap victims have been buried while the kidnapper is trying to collect the ransom. And they described how awful it was to be basically buried alive and hope that the ransom's paid and that you'd be liberated. And just the idea of being buried alive also makes me, as a pastor, think about people who may be buried through baptism without dying to self first. Mm. And they can really cause quite a commotion in the body of Christ. It's really important that a person's dead when they're buried. And likewise, when a person is baptized and they surrender their life to the Lord, it says that baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. People should not be baptized if they're not committed to take up their cross and follow Christ. And that means you follow him to his crucifixion and your crucifixion, and you live a new life. And people might have questions about how they can be born again, but before they're born again, they've got to say goodbye to the old life, be willing to let go and get a new beginning. Baptism's a symbol of this, and we have a book that we'd like to send anyone who asks. They can also get it on the website, dealing with the subject of baptism.
The book is entitled, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? Baptism, Is it really necessary? If you'd like to receive this book, call us on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? You know, Pastor Doug, I can just imagine the joy of the family of the man that you just spoke about who was declared dead but wasn't really dead. When he came walking into the door at home, their sorrow turned to joy. It also reminds me of that passage of scripture in the Bible where it says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents.
Mm-hmm.
The story of the prodigal son, where the father says he was dead, but he is alive. That same type of rejoicing happens in heaven when somebody chooses to follow the example of Jesus and be baptized, die to self, mm-hmm. and allow the Spirit to work within.
They get a new beginning. Absolutely. And once more, if you have a Bible question, you can call the studio with your question. Now, this is a separate number from our resource number for your Bible question call, 800-463-7297. Be patient if it rings for a moment. We've got a limited number of operators that are taking the calls, but we'll get your question on tonight's program. And are we ready to take our first call?
We are. We're going to go to Dennis, who is listening in Minnesota. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor. I've got a question, Matthew 5:3,
uh-huh.
about being poor in spirit.
Yes.
And I want to know what poor means in the poor in spirit. It's the reward is obvious. You inherit the kingdom of heaven. And do I want to be poor in spirit? Or what would I look like to others or to God if I was?
Well, poor in spirit doesn't mean that you are in poor spiritual condition. It means those who are humble and they recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt. The word actually is prikos in the original Greek, and it means a person who is, they realize they're like a pauper, a beggar. We realize that we have nothing, and without God's grace and his riches, we're bankrupt. And so a person who comes to God with a meek, humble spirit, he can then work with them. Jesus describes the opposite condition in Revelation, where he talks about those who think they're rich and increased with goods. He said, I'll spit them out of my mouth. I can't do anything with them when they've got this Laodicean, arrogant attitude. Or it's like the Pharisee who came into the temple and he prayed and bragged to God how good he was. And God said, I can't help him. But the poor publican, the tax collector, he sat in the back pew and he beat on his breast and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a person who's poor in spirit. He just recognized that without God's help, he was helpless. And the Lord says, those people are blessed. He can help them. He can work with them. But when we don't sense our need of God, he can't do anything with us.
Oh, very good. Thank you for your wisdom and answer the big question I had.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you very much.
You know, we have a book dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit, and that kind of ties in with the question. Mm-hmm. We need to recognize our need of the Holy Spirit. The book is entitled Life in the Spirit. And Dennis, if you'd call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Life in the Spirit, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Thank you, Pastor Ross.
All right, next caller is Johnny, and he is listening in New York. Johnny, you're on the air.
It's me, hello?
Yes. Hi, Johnny.
Oh, God bless you.
You're on, and your question.
Listen, I was just want to say something first. 2 weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, then the tape came out on the radio, too. Say, Johnny from Jersey.
Oh, well, we're glad that you're there. And you're what's your Bible question tonight?
I don't know if you're familiar with this. I heard a Bible teacher saying that God told Moses to stone a man to death because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Are you familiar with this? Are you giving scriptures, a verse of the Bible would say so?
Yes, it does say that in the Bible. I'm not sure, Pastor Ross, if it's Numbers, but you'll find it. There was a man who went out on the Sabbath, they gathering sticks.
Right, yeah.
And they didn't know what to do with him because he was sort of just flagrantly breaking this law. Now, keep in mind, God's presence was there in the camp. God was raining manna down from heaven 6 days a week, and there was no manna on the seventh day, no bread from heaven. And this man went out to kindle and build a fire, and even though God had said, this is my Sabbath, don't go out into the camp and gather wood, and he just said, he thumbed his nose at the people and at God and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And go ahead, you want to read that passage?
Yeah, the verse is Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. It says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And so they basically arrested him and took him to Moses and said, what are we going to do with the man?
Yeah, and Moses brought the case before the Lord, and God said he should be stoned to death, because it wasn't like in a democracy today where people have that kind of freedom. This was a theocracy, Johnny, and God was in their presence. They heard God's voice speak to them. They saw miracles of manna coming down every day. Water was coming from a rock, and there in the very presence of God, to openly, in front of everybody, say, I'm just going to break one of the Ten Commandments. God realized that this was high-handed rebellion. Now, there's no other case in the Bible of a person being stoned for breaking the Sabbath, but it was pretty serious when it was really the rebellious attitude. And then you get to the New Testament, and we wonder, why would God strike dead Ananias and Sapphira for telling a lie on the same level of what some people do on their tax returns every year? They made an offering, but they didn't report the whole thing. And they were misleading, and they were basically struck down by the Spirit of God. That sounds very severe. But the reason that God dealt that way in the New Testament is the power of God and the presence of God and the miracles of God were so evident in the church that to openly lie, God knew he needed to set an example that it was a very dangerous thing, mm-hmm. and that sin is deadly. Now, we do have a website that especially deals with questions on the Sabbath that I understand next to Wikipedia, it's the most popular website out there. We'd be happy to share with
you. All you got to do is just go to Google and type in Sabbath Truth, or you can type it into the address bar, www.sabbathtruth.org.
Or .com.
Or .com. It'll take you to that same website, sabbathtruth.com. And we also have a book, Johnny, dealing with the subject of God's law and grace and how do we understand the two? The book is entitled, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And we'll send this to you for free if you call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? For anyone wanting to learn more on the subject.
Thank you for that call, Johnny.
We've got Doug, who is listening in New York. Doug, welcome to the program. Doug in New York, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Doug.
Oh, hi. I thank God for hearing your voice. You are very cherished inside my household. Everybody knows you. So, Pastor Doug, I have a question. Who does the saving, the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? Because it says you're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say who does the saving, the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ.
All right, if you are drowning and somebody comes to you with a boat and they throw their good swimming dog out in the water so that you can grab the dog's collar and the dog will pull you back to the boat, you could probably say, thank God for the dog who saved me. Or you could say, thank God for the dog's owner who brought the boat. Jesus
right.
and the Holy Spirit, I'm not comparing one to, I hate to compare the Holy Spirit to a dog, I didn't mean it that way, but I'm just saying that you got two beings that are participating in cooperation, and so you're going to find scriptures in the Bible that will say, you know, thank the Lord that he saves us through the Holy Spirit, and then you'll say, thank the Lord who saves us through Jesus, and thank the Lord for the Father who so loved the world he sent his Son. So there's a cooperative effort between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to save man. And you could thank any of them. It's like when those miners were stuck in Chile for all that time. You had so many different entities working above to rescue them that when they finally came up, they were thanking everybody.
Yes. Okay, thank you very much.
All right, I appreciate your call, Doug.
You know, I think Doug would also enjoy the book Life in the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a believer. To receive the book, call our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Life in the spirit. We've got Steve listening from Tennessee. Steve, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, Steve. How can we help you tonight?
Thank you. I have a question in regards to the Sabbath issue and certainly an effort into honoring it. And that is, there seems to be a disparity between a Sabbath of Christians maybe eating out on the Sabbath, and especially when I go to, like, a cafeteria or in a college, I use a card or I eat out then, more or less, and it seems to be necessary to eat, and times have changed where I don't have to prepare or gather my sticks or make a fire, and I'm wondering mm-hmm. if you could respond to how that might seem legalistic or not, or maybe you could give me some direction in regards to preparing that, or what do I do?
Yeah, with your permission, I'm going to answer that question in what might seem like an entirely different way.
Please, go ahead.
I was once asked at a college to give a talk on appropriate, modest Christian dress. And okay. they did something very dangerous. They invited me into the girls' dorm to give this talk to the girls.
True.
And I asked one of the girls to stand up behind me on stage, and she was wearing a very long, modest dress. And I asked the other girls, I said, how many of you agree that this dress is modest? And they all raised their hands, no question. Then I asked her if she would take her hands on either side of her dress and pull up 1 inch, which she, you know, reluctantly she did. I wasn't looking. I was looking away. She's behind me. And then I said, do you all still agree that it's modest? Well, 90% did. And I asked her to do that again, 1 inch. And, you know, eventually we all realized that everybody in that room kind of drew the line in a different place. Eventually they all said, you know, it's too modest. And so, but the idea was you could sound legalistic if you told everybody, every woman's got to wear a dress that drags the ground or she's being immodest.
Right.
But there is a point when you say that you can't wear a bikini to church. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so on one side, if you don't say anything, it's like you have no standards. On the other side, you could be looking legalistic. Obviously, a Christian needs balance between the two.
Sure.
When it comes to keeping the Sabbath, it either means something or it doesn't. So, you know, the Jews had become very preoccupied in the days of Jesus trying to figure out what is appropriate, what is inappropriate. And they had a lot of man-made laws and traditions that Jesus had to plow right through. You know, yeah. They said you can't harvest. Obviously, you can't harvest on the Sabbath and get out there with your sickle and your oxen. But was it a sin when the disciples picked the little heads of wheat, rubbed them in their hands, blew the chaff away, and ate them?
Right, exactly.
And Jesus said, that's ridiculous. It's like picking an apple off the tree on Sabbath. You're not harvesting.
Right.
And so there was all these man-made laws. But if you start picking a bushel of apples, well, it starts looking a little bit like work. A Christian, whether it's the Sabbath or whatever the issue is, we always need to be praying for wisdom to know where to draw these lines. The Bible draws the line that we should not be unnecessarily engaging
right.
other people to be working for us on the Sabbath if we can make preparation in advance. And so we're counseled to bake what we're going to bake, to cook what we're going to cook. At a hospital or a school cafeteria, people have to eat, get a card, pay in advance. You know, there's things that you could do. And so I think you kind of need grace and wisdom in every situation in the Christian life, that you can find out what best pleases the Lord and know where to draw those lines.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Some
Thank
of
you
the
very
calls
much.
Are difficult. Now, there are scriptures in Nehemiah that talk about buying and selling on the Sabbath. It says we shouldn't do that. And then in the Old Testament, and right now, Pastor Ross, the scripture escapes me, where he says, bake what you're going to bake, boil what you're going to boil, and do it on Friday. That's why the manna, they'd gather twice as much on Friday to prepare for the Sabbath. So there's a principle there.
That's Exodus 16, verse 23 is
there
the verse
you're
referring to.
Hey, thank you, Steve. Hope that helps a little. And you would probably also appreciate the website. I think there's information there on how do you keep the Sabbath. Sabbathtruth.com.
All right, we've got Bill, who's listening on XM Radio from Florida. Bill, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Doing well. How about you?
Wonderful. Thank you. I have a question. I have not found it myself in the Bible, but I'm just curious. In the Word of God, does it come against any way, shape, or form cremation after death?
Good question. There is no Bible command that says the only appropriate way to dispose of a body is through a traditional burial. But the example in the Bible in 95% of the time is a traditional burial. God seems to want us to show respect for man and his remains, even after death, because man is made in the image of God. And, of course, the Lord is going to resurrect people. It says all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There are a couple of exceptions in the Bible. One is where Jonathan, who we believed is saved, he was killed by the Philistines. They mutilated his body and hung it on the wall. And the men of Jabesh Gilead, rescued his body from the walls of Bethshan, and they cremated it. And David thanked them for doing that. We expect to see Jonathan in the resurrection. When a person's cremated, you know, God is not coming back to reassemble the old parts after a person's decomposed. He's going to give them a new glorified body. But he does seem to come back to the location of their grave. And knowing this, that during the Dark Ages, I guess, when the Catholic Church wanted to persecute some of the reformers, they would burn their bodies and then scatter their ashes in the ocean or a river as if it was going to make it difficult for God to reassemble them. But it's really silly when you think about it. You know, if a person drowns, they die at sea and their body's scattered all over the ocean, does that mean God can't resurrect them? So traditionally in the Bible, people are buried. I would not call it a sin if someone chooses to get cremated. Hope that helps a little, Bill. By the way, you know, and I don't know if Bill can still hear us. We may have lost him. But we do have a website, brand new, and it's called deathtruth.com or Truth About Death, either one, deathtruth.com. If you've been there before, you need to go there now because it's been totally revamped. And now that we're in the month of October and people are starting to see little ghosts and bats and witches and gravesides on their neighbor's lawn, they might want to know more about that subject.
We also have a study guide dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies. It's entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And if you'd like to receive that, give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? The number again is 800-835-6747. We've got Katie, who is listening in Washington. Katie, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. Nice to be on the program. Thank
We're delighted to have you.
Pardon me?
We're delighted you're here. And your question?
What is God's view on homosexuality? I mean, is there any forgiveness at all for that?
Well, the two things you're thinking about when a person is dealing with homosexual temptation or tendencies. One is the temptation. When somebody is attracted in that way, a lot of people have all kinds of different temptations, and one person's temptation may not be another's. Then there's something different is when a person gives in or succumbs to a temptation for what the Bible calls a sin. A sexual activity between men, biblically, it is a slam dunk. There's no question that God identifies that as inappropriate. He uses, in fact, the strongest language that you find in the Bible. It's called an abomination. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love these people. He loves all people, but it's a sin. And you can find that in Leviticus. You can find that in Romans. You can find that in 1 Corinthians. There's a number of scriptures that identify that as a sin. There are people who are single that have normal heterosexual attractions. But if they're not married, God says that they should remain pure and chaste. So there are some people, Lord help them, they are attracted to children. I don't understand it, but we know they're out there. Well, suppose a person's a Christian, and for whatever reason, I mean, they probably have all kinds of psychological analysis that they could try and explain some of these things. But for whatever reason, they have that attraction. Through the grace of God, I believe a person can resist and overcome all kinds of inappropriate temptations. And so just because we're living in a culture that has sought to normalize this homosexual attraction doesn't mean it's right if the Bible says it's wrong.
Now, can God forgive that?
Yeah, he can.
Yes, he can, right?
Any sin that a person repents of, what's that verse where in 1 Corinthians where it says, and such were some of you, but you have been cleansed and sanctified. And Paul specifically talks about people who were tempted with and practicing all kinds of things, including homosexuality, that repented.
That was in 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Actually, you can read verse 10 and 11.
You want to read it real quick?
Yes.
Yeah.
Let me read it over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, describing a list of people. Actually, you've got to start up a little bit in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus.
So here Paul is speaking in Corinth to a group of people that many of them had been, from all over the world. They served the Romans in the church of Corinth. And they came from just every possible temptation and practice and lifestyle that you can imagine. And Paul said, such were some of you, but you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed, you're forgiven. And so God's church is composed of people from all stripes and types of society that struggle with all kinds of temptation. And by the grace of God, they are transformed. They're born again. They get new lives. And, you know, this is also true of people who are struggling with gay tendencies that are out there. So I don't know if that helps answer that, Katie. But
yes, at least it gives me something to tell this young man.
We do have a book.
He's lost forever.
Oh, no. You know, this... I know some of these people struggle, and God can change hearts. He can change desires, where the things you once loved you hate, and the things you once hated you love, and just encourage them that when you're born again, you can become a whole new creature, and God can change, and mm-hmm. He can save from those things. So I hope that helps. You know, I almost hesitate to mention this, but people who are wondering about just the push that we see in our culture to normalize gay tendencies and the homosexual lifestyle, Amazing Facts does have a book, and it's called Return to Sodom. One of the signs Jesus gives of the last days, he said, as it was in the days of Lot, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, we know in particular in the days of Lot, there was just rampant, prominent homosexuality that was out there in the forefront clamoring for legitimacy, and you'll see that in the world today. You're listening, friends, to Bible Answers Live.
If you'd like to receive the book that Pastor Doug just mentioned, Return to Sodom, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. The number again is 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that out to you.
You know, Pastor Ross, just before we take a break here, I want to remind all of our friends who are listening, they can also be our friends who are watching. And not only are we on television, we're on the internet right now streaming. And if you want to tune in and see what the station and program looks like, just go to live.amazingfacts.org. Just type in live.amazingfacts.org. We're still doing kind of some test broadcasting, and we'd love to hear what your opinion is on that. You can hear the music. We're not leaving. We're just taking a break. We'll be back.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
You are back, friends, listening to Bible Answers Live. If you've joined us somewhere along the way, this is a live international interactive Bible study. You can join us by calling in with your Bible question, and it's a toll-free number that's 800-463-7297. We are streaming also the radio program live on the internet right now, and that's live.amazingfacts.org. We always have mixed feelings about telling people that, because if you watch our TV program, you always see Pastor Ross and I are wearing suits. I guess we weren't for that youth program we did, but here in the studio, we're a little more relaxed. And I want to tell you briefly about another TV program coming up in a couple of weeks. We're going to be doing something very unique with our partners at 3ABN. It's part of the 3ABN Anchors of Truth series. We're broadcasting live from the Sacramento Central Church, where I pastor, and it's called Doctrines That Divide. And we're going to, for five presentations, going to be talking very directly about some of the doctrines that seem to be dividing Christianity, and what are the reasons for that, and how do we find unity and yet be doctrinally faithful. And that'll begin October 19 through the 22nd, and it'll begin at 7 p.m. Pacific time on 3ABN. We hope that you tune in to Doctrines That Divide, beginning on Wednesday night, October 19, and be praying as we prepare for that live program. Are we ready for more Bible questions?
Yes, we'll go back to the phone lines. We have Yao, who is listening in Rhode Island. Yao, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor, I have a quick question. My question is, I know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ seems to have read the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder how the New Testament was put together to have the Bible we have now. Like, I know some books didn't make it, others made it. So I want to know when is that, like, that date, because I know that 1546, the Catholic Church met together and put some books together. So I want to know, is that at that time or before or after?
Oh, no, much, much before that. By the end of the first century, the church fathers that knew the Apostle John were still alive by the time that the books that we recognize as the New Testament were all considered part of the scripture. And so that dates back to as early as 150 A.D. The four Gospels were recognized as scripture. Matter of fact, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3,
okay.
And now it's a long answer to tell about the history of, you know, the books of the Bible and how the Catholic Church tried to introduce certain what we call apocryphal books, but we have a book, a gift book we're going to send you that will give you more information. But if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you go down to like verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written." All right, so Peter, the apostle, is talking about the apostle Paul's writings. And he says, Paul says something's hard to understand, which those who are unlearned and unstable rest or twist as they do, notice he says, other scripture. Now, the reason he says other scripture, he's comparing the writings of Paul to scripture. So here, Peter, the apostle, is still alive, and he is acknowledging that the writings of Paul are scripture. Did you catch that?
Yes.
So people who say that the New Testament was assembled, you know, 500 years ago, that's not true. There were movements within the Catholic Church to recognize certain additional books, but the canon of Scripture, New Testament Scripture, that the Protestants recognize, those books being recognized as authoritative and authentic, go back to the early part of the second century, 150 A.D., and they were all intact at that point.
You know, there's also an easy explanation as to why the books of the New Testament are there. The books that were written by eyewitness accounts of Jesus, people
mm-hmm.
who knew
exactly.
Jesus, their writings were included in the New Testament. So there were other writings, but if the person was not an eyewitness of Christ, his writings were not included. The only exception would be Paul, but some say, you know, Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and so on. But the rest of the New Testament, these were eyewitness accounts of Christ.
Yeah, and all of these people, Jesus laid hands on them, or they received a dramatic baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were all there present for that outpouring of the Spirit, and that's why it says holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all the writers in the New Testament fit in that category. One more little interesting bit of trivia, yeah. I was amazed when I heard this. The writings of Paul, I used to think there was some deep scientific method about how they were organized. They're actually organized based on their length. It just starts with Romans is the longest, and it goes and works its way down to Titus, you know, the shorter books at the end.
We got a book dealing with the subject of the Bible entitled The Ultimate Resource, and we'll be happy to send that to you or anyone who is listening would like to learn more about the Bible. Call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. We'll send it out.
And one more study, and you can see this online or you can ask for it, is if you're knowing about or questioning the trustworthiness of the Bible, our first study guide in the Amazing Facts study series is called Is There Anything Left I Can Trust? And it gives a lot of good evidence about how you can know you can trust the Bible. Now, friends, you can go to a website where you can do this entire Bible study series right now. You don't have to wait for us to mail it to you. You can do it right now. Just go to Bible Universe. I know we're giving out a lot of websites. It's because Amazing Facts operates a broad ministry. BibleUniverse.com. You can enroll in the Bible study course right there online. And the first lesson is about the trustworthiness of the Bible.
We got Ron listening from Sacramento. Ron, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well. How about you?
Good. Well, I would like to say, as a minister who has fallen, I am convinced by watching Channel 20 that the Sabbath is the right day. My question is, why is God using the voice of the archangel? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says, God will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. How come God is using his own voice? And I might as well throw in, how come he's shouting, although I think I know.
All right. Well, do you got your seatbelt on?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I want to tell you this sitting down. This sometimes shocks people. But the word archangel, what that means is an arch or an arch, it means the highest. Angel means messenger. That's all that word means. Or it means the greatest messenger. In the Old Testament, it talks about this unique being that appeared several times by the name of Michael. Gabriel is never called the archangel. Gabriel is a name of an angel. Michael is called the archangel. Michael is involved in the resurrection. You read that in the book of Jude. You can read in Daniel chapter 12 that when Michael stands up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, then there's a time of trouble. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. Many scholars believe that Michael was one of the pre-incarnate names for Jesus. It does not mean Jesus is an angel. He's not. He's the Son of God. He's eternal. He was not created. But one of the titles prior to Christ coming in the world, they referred to him as Michael. And the word Michael means who is as God. That's what Michael means. Who is as God. And so when it says the Lord will descend from heaven with a trump and the voice of the archangel, it is the Lord that has that voice. That's the voice he uses to really deliver God's people from the grave. This mighty general appeared to Joshua when Joshua was leading the people into the promised land. And he said, I've come as commander of God's army. And he said, take the shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Well, the only time you take your shoes off is the presence of God. That's what Moses did. We have a book that we'll be sending you if you'd like to ask for that, Ron.
Who is
Michael the Archangel?
Yes, right down the alley. I've heard that so much.
It's right down the alley. It'll explain it. Some people think that Jesus is an angel. That's incorrect. And other people think that Michael is a cherub, and that's incorrect. But this book will give the biblical balance from a clear but yet a scholarly perspective about why the voice of the archangel.
Now, may I ask one more question then? Can someone say, in the name of Michael, leave this room?
I would not do that just because there's no Bible precedent for it.
Okay.
And the name that we're given to cite is the name of Jesus. I guess if you wanted to say it in the original, it'd be Yeshua. And Michael was the name used for his pre-incarnate appearances.
Thank you.
And
The name Michael is also associated with prophecy. You'll find it in the book of Daniel. You'll also find it in the book of Revelation, as well as Jude. Now, let me give you just a few quick verses, and you can kind of look them up, and it'll help clarify who Michael is. Revelation 12, verse 7, Jude 1, verse 9, Daniel 12, verse 1. So if you look those verses up, they talk about Michael, and then just follow the sequence. Michael is called the archangel, and Jesus has the voice of the archangel. Again, when we say archangel, we're not saying that Jesus is an angel, but he is the ruler of the angels. He's the commander of the angels. He's the one above the angels.
He's the greatest messenger. Yeah, one more thought. When you go to Revelation and you have the dragon leading his angels in battle, the dragon is obviously a symbolic name for the devil. And it says the dragon fights with Michael. Well, if the name dragon is a symbolic term, then we shouldn't be shocked if the name Michael is a symbolic term for the leader of good. And well, that would be Christ. By the way, Ron, you can actually read this study guide if you want. Call. We'll send it to you. It's also at the Amazing Facts website. You can download it for free. Matter of fact, we'll take 50% off free and make it really free. And just go to amazingfacts.org, where it says free library or free stuff. Click there, and it's called Who is Michael the Archangel? You can download a PDF or read it right online.
Or you can call the resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? We've got Mike, who is calling from Castle Guard. Mike, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm recently reborn.
Praise the Lord.
I have a question for you. It's been driving me crazy since I've been reborn. Even before, I have people that come to the door representing certain other faiths, and they say, how can you possibly believe that Jesus Christ was born on a certain day, December 25th, in the middle of winter in a cave? And I tell them, look, I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. It's just it's my faith. I believe in that to be true to my heart. Now, I look in the Bible, and I still see no reference to when he was born. Can you help me out there?
Well, I'll try, Mike. First of all, this shouldn't affect your faith at all. Nobody knows the date when Jesus was born.
I'd like to celebrate his birthday, though.
That's fine. Then there's nothing wrong with your using the popular date that's accepted, as long as you know that it may not be the actual date. The date that whoever was knocking on your door, I'm sure they're not right about everything, but probably one thing that is true is that it's not likely that Jesus was born the 25th of December. We're pretty sure that date was chosen because it was the beginning of the a new year. See, the calendar and the seasons were always governed by the sun, and when the sun reached the lowest point and the days got the shortest, it would reach this lowest ebb in the horizon, and then the days got noticeably longer on the 25th of December. The 21st of December was the shortest day. There's no change for a day or two. Then the days start getting longer again, the 25th. So in many parts of the Northern Hemisphere, they had a celebration around the 25th of December because it was like a rebirth of the sun. The days began to get longer. And so when the early church didn't know what the date of Christ's birth was, they thought, hey, what a great way to reach the pagans. We'll say it was the 25th of December. The date of Christ's birth is not recorded in the Bible. It was most likely sometime in August or September. But we don't know when. So December 25th is probably as good as any day. You know what I'm saying?
When you say that he was born on December the 25th, okay?
Yeah.
Now, who is this that we're talking about that are saying this? The people who are responsible?
Well, if you go back in history to, oh, I don't know, when they first began to celebrate Christmas, you know, I'm thinking that it was probably about 600 AD when they began to pick that as the date of Christ's birth. And that's even where you get the word Christ Mass. It was a special high mass that they would have celebrating the birth of Christ. They just wanted to pick a time of year. They weren't sure when that date was, and so they picked a date that everyone in the Roman Empire was already familiar with. But I wouldn't let that shake your faith.
No. I know that, you know, Christ isn't just born. He was always just like God, okay?
Yeah.
He's the Son of God. However, there is a physical time of his birth to Mary.
Yes, there was. And now let me tell you, let me give you some reasons. I don't know what you've heard already, but very quickly, it is true that the shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks. That means they're still grazing. That probably wasn't going to happen in the coldest time of the year. Secondly, Caesar had called for a census for everybody to gather in their hometowns and be counted. Most kings would not ask people to travel those distances when the climate was the worst and there's no food in the fields. Thirdly, it tells us how long Jesus ministered. Jesus began his ministry at his baptism, and this is in Luke chapter 3. It says, as he began to be 30 years of age, he started his ministry. We know that he ministered 3.5 years. We know when he died. He died during Passover, which is in the spring. If you count back 3.5 years from Passover, you're going to land sometime in September. We don't know the exact date because that's all governed by the moon. So, you know, there's those reasons and probably a few more that it was probably in the fall sometime, but I wouldn't try to get everybody to pick a new date in the fall. I'd just enjoy it in December. It doesn't matter.
It just bothers me, you know. It just really bothers
well,
me.
Well, you know, it is true that there are some pagan traditions that have crept into the church. And as long as you're aware of that and you don't compromise any biblical principle. An example, there is no command that we remember Thanksgiving. Now, you're calling from where? British Columbia. Well, you don't have our Thanksgiving anyway. But you know, in the United States, you got a different one. In the United States, of course, in November we do a Thanksgiving. Well, there's no command that you got to do that third Thursday in November. But hey, it's a great holiday. Christians can get behind that.
It's not anything to do with faith at all. I'm thankful for being where I am, who I am, and what I've been able to receive due to the kindness and giving of others. You know.
Yeah, and so if you're going to be thankful for God's gift of his son and the birth of Jesus, and the world is doing that in December, then I'd do it right along with them. You know, just do it in faith. That's the main thing. Mm-hmm. We do have a book we'll be happy to send you, and it talks about some of these issues, and it's called Baptized Paganism.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what it just tells about some of the pagan...
Some of the history, some of the background on this.
Behind some of these dates, yeah.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And Mike, you can ask for the book, Baptized Paganism, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. You can also go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and you'll be able to read that book at the free library. We've got Dean listening from Davenport, Iowa. Dean, welcome to the program.
How you doing, brothers?
Doing well. What's your question tonight?
Well, recently I heard a pastor preaching on the Three Angels channel, and he was talking about the Sabbath and the mark of the beast spoken of in the last part of Revelation. And I think he was referring to where the Antichrist would cause all human beings to take a mark.
Right.
And he was associating that with the Sabbath and Sunday and Christians worshiping on Sunday. When the word in Revelation in that scripture means in the Greek, it means to prick or to stick, like a point of a needle. And
you talk about Revelation 13?
Yes. And in the early 90s, mid-90s, they made a tracking chip that they use, actually, and they've modified it since then, and they put it into they can put it into your arm or whatever. I mean, they use it mainly, they're trying it on Alzheimer's patients and, you know, dogs and cats and stuff like that, you know, for people to know where they're at and stuff. But
hey, Dean, we got to turn this into a question. So if you were going to formulate this into a question, how would you say it?
Well, I'm just wondering how the preacher that was preaching about the Sabbath and the mark, how he come up with the mark of the beast being just those who have committed to worship on Sunday.
Okay, yeah, the word for mark that you find in Revelation 13 is kerygma, and it does mean a scratching or an etching or a stamp or something that is a badge, a sign. So I'm not disputing that that means a sign. The reason that many Christians believe that the issue of the Sabbath is going to be connected with the mark is because when Daniel was, if you read in Daniel chapter 6, there was a law made by the government that unless Daniel prayed to the king and worshiped the king, he was going to be killed, death decree.
Right.
Then you go to Daniel chapter 3, and they make a law. Nebuchadnezzar makes a law that they've got to pray to the image of Babylon or be killed.
Yes.
That requires breaking one of God's commandments. Both of those have to do with worship. And so there is a logical progression that in the last days, when it says, unless they worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed, that again, there's going to be a universal law regarding worship that is going to be impressed on people. Firstly, the mark of the beast. Well, you know what? I need to clarify something. First, the seal of God is the Spirit of God, but there's something beyond that. It means those who worship God. In the law of God, you find the word holy one time. God is calling us to be holy. It's in the Sabbath commandment. There has been an effort around the world to basically eliminate the Sabbath. Some are even eliminating the Ten Commandments in an effort to get rid of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath tells what God we worship. Right in the Sabbath commandment, it says who the name of the Lord is. For in 6 days, the Lord, that he's the creator. What's his territory? The heaven and the earth. It just summarizes the awesomeness of God and that we worship him and we give him our time. What's life made of? Life's made of time. What's love made of? Love is made up of relationships in time. The devil hates the Sabbath. We're in a society that is so busy right now. And so there's an effort in the last days to abolish the worship of God, and the Sabbath is part and parcel of that. Boy, it's hard for me. I don't know exactly who you heard or what sermon you heard, but it's going to be hard for me to summarize all that in a brief. We do have a lesson on this.
We do have a lesson on this entitled The Mark of the Beast. And Dean, we'd be happy to send that to you if you just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You know, Pastor Doug, just one additional thought. The word there in the Greek for the word mark is charakteia, and we get the English word character from the Greek word charakteia.
Right, and calligraphy.
That's right. It's kind of the writing on something. It's a reflection of something. So the big issue at the end of time is dealing with worship. Who are we going to worship? Worship God, or are we going to worship this beast power? That'll be manifest in who we obey.
You know, I also want to refer Dean or anyone who wants more information on this. One of the other very popular Amazing Facts websites is called Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth. We have free study guides there that deal with the subject of the mark of the beast. And you just can go there and you can engage in those Bible studies. You can flip through them and jump right ahead. And I'm trying to remember the title of the historical lesson, because you can flip and go right to it. At Bible Prophecy Truth, there's one of the study guides that goes to that. Oh, by the way, there's a section right there on Bible Prophecy Truth where it talks about the mark of the beast. I think you can click on it right on the homepage. Dean, we hope you do that. There's a lot more information there. And this is something worthy of study, friends. And I didn't want to take another question because I knew the music was going to catch up with us here. But don't change channels just yet. Let me say this. We've reserved this last few seconds to remind you we're only on the air because folks like you are inspired to keep us going. We'd love to hear from you. Can you go to Amazing Facts, tell us that you're listening, and make a donation online? God bless. We'll get together and study next week.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. 24/7. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.